Let me also thank you for coming. Let me thank Leonard for his introduction. And let me thank Leonard for his hymn. And then we ask the question, where is this higher ground? What is it? Is it a kind of sentimentality we sing about in a hymn? Or is it something which we're actually able to trace in the Word of God? Where is this higher ground? And if I am there, what am I doing? And what do I do in order that I might be able to find that higher ground? And I want to suggest this evening that what we're going to turn to in the Word of God is high ground indeed. Indeed, I would suggest that's the highest of all grounds. We're going to read, first of all, in Leviticus chapter number 1. We'll read a little section at the beginning of chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. But then what I want you to do is I want you to keep your Bible open, because we will turn back to a previous section. Leviticus chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice. Now let's move to chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering. Chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. And we pause there, and the Lord will bless his word. Though, as we've said, we will return to the section. I do hope that you're not one of these people that would say that in the Old Testament we simply find things which were for a different kind of people. These were things which were for the nation of Israel, and as we know, things which were for the nation of Israel do not mean that we as the church, the body of Christ for this dispensation, they say that we have nothing to do with these things. Now, I'm not suggesting this evening that the church is God's replacement for Israel. That's not true. You know that not to be true. But what we are suggesting this evening is that there are things in the Old Testament, things which were very dear and very precious to God's earthly people, Israel, and when we look at them, when we study them, we discover in them things which are very clear. At least I trust they're clear. They're very clear when they speak to us of things pertaining to Christ. Sometimes it would be his person. Sometimes it would be his worth. Sometimes his walk. Sometimes his what? Lots of things in the Old Testament which pertain to Israel in the first sense, but yet, when we pick them up, when we study them aright, when we divide them, we discover that here are things which will teach us much about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And then, some of God's people particularly come to things like Leviticus, and they say, Leviticus, it's for the Levites. Leviticus, it's for an old-fashioned kind of sacrificial system. And so they would tend to shy away from that kind of thing. I want this evening to encourage you to read this book again, but in particular, to have a look at the first 7 chapters again. These 7 chapters are absolutely crammed full with things about Christ, and I suggest that things about Christ is that higher ground that we as God's people would want to walk on. We would want to stand there. We would want to be there. Let us get to higher ground. And indeed, I would suggest that the beginning of the book of Leviticus is the highest ground that we would ever tread on. Now, you've noticed that we began with a little section of chapter 1, And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. And if we were reading that in Hebrew, I can't. But maybe you can. But if you were reading it in Hebrew, you wouldn't discover this was the book of Leviticus. This was the book which is called by the first words here, and the Lord spoke. And that's how the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Scripture, would have this section to be called, and the Lord spoke. You would notice we read that at the beginning of chapter number 1. And we did read it again at the beginning of chapter number 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And so just by way of basic introduction, when you read this section, when you study this book, then you will find that it is punctuated by that sort of phrase. And the Lord spoke, and the Lord called. And each time the Lord will speak or the Lord will call, then a new section of the book is being commenced. That's why I think it's important at the beginning of our reading to notice that we have it at the beginning of chapter number 1. And so we have chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord spoke. What did he say? He said, let me give you chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, clearly he didn't say that, but that's how our good translators, when they've given us these books and these chapters, they've divided it into its rightful parts here in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And they've said, here's a section, here's a different section, here's a different section, but they're all under this heading. And the Lord spoke, and he gave them chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first section. But then in chapter number 4, he spoke again. And so immediately, the student of the Word of God will say, ah, he's going on to slightly different ground here, because he's speaking again. He's giving something a little different. And so he is. And you'll notice that when you read the content of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then 4 and 5, and then we did say that the first 7 chapters were part of a unit. The older brother and sisters are already there, and they're saying, ah, yes, here we are, John, and this is the section that the old preachers and teachers used to talk about as being these offerings. And there are 5. And the first 5 chapters are, broadly speaking, these 5 offerings. Certainly chapters 1, 2, and 3 would be the first 3 offerings, then into chapter 4, and then, well, there's a little difference of opinion about whether the end of chapter 5 closes an offering or a little into chapter 6. But certainly, the first 5 chapters broadly would be the 5 offerings, and chapter 6 and 7, some further instruction about these offerings. It would be called the law of the offerings, how it would be that they should be offered. And we're on high ground here, because each and every one of them, in their own way, will speak to us of Christ. Of course, you come to the New Testament, and you'll discover that Matthew's Gospel is not enough. Wonderful book, but it's not enough. Mark's Gospel is a wonderful Gospel, not enough. And we would say the same about Luke, and we say the same about John. And it takes the 4 of these Gospels together, and it takes a rounded appreciation to see what it will be that the Spirit of God wants to tell us about Christ when he was here, what the Gospels will reveal to us about him, a rounded view. So too I suggest in these 5 offerings, and the law of the offerings, a rounded view of the person and work of Christ. And we have them in that order, offerings 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But we stop there. Because what God has already done is, he has taught us in the book of Exodus that the way in which he will present things is a particular way. Because what God will do is, he will say, let me start from that which is most precious. Let me start from the inside, and then let me work out. Now, you did find that in the book of Exodus the last time you read it. You found it when the instruction was given for the tabernacle and for all the pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. God began at the middle. He began at the inside. Let them make me a sanctuary. You see, he wanted to dwell among them. And so he began with the Ark of the Covenant. He began with that which was going to take center place. And having begun with that which took center place, he then worked his way out. That was the Godward aspect. Of course, when the people, and it was only it was only certain stages that different groups of individuals could come to. The whole nation could come to a certain part, and the priest could come to a certain part, and the high priest would come to a certain part. But the point is, they began on the outside, and they worked their way in, into that which was most precious. I do think that God is dealing in the same kind of way here. He's dealing with the same sort of principle. And so what he will say, and we read it at the beginning of these chapters, is, let me tell you about five offerings. And so in chapter number 1, in verse 3, we said, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice. And so we're going to have the burnt offering in chapter number 1. But then at the beginning of chapter number 2, it was the meat, or sometimes called the meal offering. And so there's the second one. Chapter number 3 begins about the peace offering. And then into chapter 4, and we'll get the sin offering. And into chapter 5, and we'll get a trespass offering. And so we'll get these five offerings, and they'll be laid out for us in that particular order. And God will say, this is where we will start. And we'll go through numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Let me reverse that for you. I think it's most precious. I think the principle is the same as the book of Exodus. It is our order of coming to things. What was the order that you and I came to God in? Well, I think that all of us together would say, it was when I began to have some kind of understanding of what I had done. I became aware of the kinds of things that I did which were against God and against his will and against his way. And I think that would be true for all of us. And that would be the fifth of the offerings, the trespass offering. I became aware of the things that I had done. But then, in my experience of God and of Christ, I became a little more aware. And then I became aware not just of what I had done, but I actually became aware of what I am. What I am. A sinner in the sight of God. I became aware of what God sees in me when he looks at me. I became aware, first of all, then of what I do, the things that I do, but then I became aware of what I am. And so, if you like, my appreciation of the trespass offering, it became an appreciation of the sin offering. But then, praise God. But then, praise God, I discovered that despite what I do and despite what I am, it is possible that me, you, we who were sinners, we could know a peace with God. We could know a sharing with God. We could know the fact that we were able to come into the presence of God, and I became aware of something of the importance of the peace offering. And so we're coming, if you like, to the inside place. We're coming to that which is highest ground. And so we have the trespass, and we have the sin, and we have the peace. And there I am, in the enjoyment of peace with God. And I, in the enjoyment of peace with God, my, how I love to consider. How I love to sit and turn over in my mind things that the Bible will tell me about Christ. Well, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't it? But of course, it's into the epistles as well. And the things that the epistles will tell me about him, the things that Matthew will tell me, well, he's the king, isn't he? Mark says he's the servant. Luke says he's the dependent man. John says he's the son of God. And I turn these things over in my mind, and I get a fuller picture and a rounded picture. And I see him walking to here, and I see him talking to this individual. And I hear him preach that sermon. And I see him as he would turn this water into that wine, and all the things that Scripture will tell me about him. And I'm living in the enjoyment of the meal offering. I'm living in the enjoyment of being able to turn over in my mind the life of Christ, the perfections of the life of Christ, and the perfections of the life of Christ as I dwell in them. That's high ground indeed. I've come away from what I do. I've come away from what I am. I'm enjoying a peace with God, and I'm beginning to think about Christ. What a wonderful walk. What a beautiful life. What a sinless perfection there was in him. I'm on high ground. But then I come to Leviticus chapter number 1. I'm not thinking on his life. I'm contemplating his death. And it seems to me, my brother, my sister, that the high watermark of Christian life and experience is being able to contemplate, is being able to understand a little, yes, just round about the fringes and round about the edges. It is being able to think something of, well, of this. The death of Christ, but not particularly how it affects me. And it did, in a marvellous way. But Leviticus chapter number 1 is all about the death of Christ and really nothing whatsoever to do with me, but all for God. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary is the high water mark. It is the higher ground we're speaking about. It is the pinnacle of my worship and my understanding of things. It's the death of Christ, and it's for God. I want my brother, my sister, yes, to have an understanding of these first 7 chapters of Leviticus, to have an understanding of these 5 different offerings and what it would be, perhaps, that they would teach us about things, but to come again to an understanding of this, that in my relationship with God, in my understanding of the work of Christ, the higher ground, the highest ground, is what he himself did on the cross of Calvary for the glory, for the blessing, for the satisfaction of his Father, the God of heaven. There's an old brother who used to be in Chris's house. He's long gone now to the glory. When I was a young man, I used to listen to him pray, and I thought it strange. But even in prayer, he would say something like this. He would say that even supposing no one had ever been saved, even supposing there had been no converts whatsoever down through the years of time, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary would have achieved and fulfilled its highest objective, that is, to bring pleasure and delight to the heart of the God of heaven. My brother, my sister, that's the highest ground. Let me remind you that these first 3 chapters that we read that come under that heading of the Lord spake unto Moses, or the Lord called unto Moses, before the next 2, they begin again, that section at the beginning of chapter 4, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying that these are 2 separate and distinct groups of offerings. One of the things that divides them would be this. And again, we apologize for the lack of Hebrew knowledge and scholarship, but to say that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a particular word that is used whenever the word burn is used. It is a word that's a specific word. It will mean to burn as incense. It will mean to take and to put in the altar and burn as incense to God. That's one of the ways that we know that the first 3 and the next 2 are separate and distinct, because in the sin offering and the trespass offering, there is the word burn there, but almost always in that section, the word burn is to burn as in to consume. And so that will give us another clue, even though we have that beginning, and the Lord called or the Lord spoke. That's one of the clues to divide the section 3 and 2. The other one is the use of the word burn. What I want to highlight, however, is that another way of dividing them up is in this. It is very clear in the reading that the first 3, the burnt offering, followed by the meal offering and the peace offering, these are things which are voluntary. Whereas by the time you get to the sin and trespass offering, there's nothing voluntary about them. You would need to bring them. And so we're speaking now about the first 3. These are voluntary. And we're speaking now about the first 1, the burnt offering. This is voluntary. And I pause again to remind us of that. You see, the thing is, it is possible in your Christian life and mine to be absolutely certain of a number of things. It is possible to be certain, I am free from the burden of my sin. It is possible to be certain, I am bound for heaven at the end of this little life here, or when the Lord Jesus Christ should come to take me to be with himself. It is possible to be certain that eternity for me will then be spent in that heaven. These are absolute certainties for the child of God. I put my faith and trust in him, and these things are absolutely certain. But that is not the sum total of your Christian life and mine. Your Christian life and mine has the expectation in the Word of God that we will go beyond that, and that we will, as worshippers, that we will bring to God that of our worship. We will bring to God that which will bring pleasure and delight to him. We will bring to him that which, if you like, will burn as incense, will rise as incense, will bring pleasure to him, will bring delight to him. That's what's seen in the peace offering. That's what's seen in the meal offering. That's what's seen in the burnt offering at its highest. There is the expectation that for you and for me, there will be worship which will arise, and that worship will be for the God of heaven, for pleasure and delight to him. My brother, my sister, don't be satisfied with what we have. Move on to the higher ground of what I can bring. The worship that I am able to offer, it's for a brother and for a sister. The worship that I am able to give to the God of heaven. Let's turn again to chapter number 1 of Leviticus. We paused in our reading at verse number 3, and I wanted just to point out to you a number of verses coming down this chapter. Do you notice that in verse 3 it says, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd? I move you down to verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks? And I move you down to verse 14. And if the burnt offering for his offering to the Lord be of fowls? And so immediately when we come to chapter number 1, this higher ground, this highest ground, then I do think that the Spirit of God will make it relatively straightforward for us, and we'll say, let me tell you about the main divisions in the book, in the chapter here. Let me tell you about the main divisions of the section, the main divisions of this burnt offering. And so we have, from verse 3, the herd, from verse 10, the flocks, and verse 14, the fowls. That's the beginnings of the sections. Should I prove that to you? Well, I do think that, again, you get that proof when you look at how each different section ends. Look at verse 9. This is the section about the herd. And the end of verse 9 says, burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Verse 13. Burn it up on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then down to the end of the chapter, at verse 17, the end section. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And you'll see then, I think, quite readily, that there are three very separate and distinct sections here in the chapter. They're telling us about the herd, and it's ending in verse 9. About the flocks, and it's ending in verse 13. And the fowls, and it's ending in verse number 17. And I pause there again, and I wonder, what would be the purpose of the distinction? Why would it be that Moses would be instructed to speak about herds, to speak about flocks, and to speak about fowls? Now, I know that a number of my brethren, and I don't dispute this fact, would say, I think the primary reason would be that there were those, and they were in Israel, and they were poor. And perhaps it was that they could not afford to bring themselves a bullock. They couldn't put that kind of finance together. They couldn't purchase that. And so maybe because they couldn't afford that, they might go and bring something of the flocks. And maybe they couldn't afford that either, and so they'd bring something of the fowls. But no matter what they would bring, it was an offering unto the Lord. and I have a measure of sympathy for that way of looking at things and that way of dividing up the chapter. I do think, however, that there may be an even deeper way of looking at it. Because you see, when you do look at the section, whole of chapter 1, nowhere in chapter 1 does it mention finance. Nowhere in chapter 1 does it say, and if you can't afford this or you can't afford that. There doesn't seem to be any mention at all in the chapter about the financial wherewithal that an individual would have. I think I want to look at it like this. This is something which is voluntary. This is something which it is not compulsory an individual will bring it. That which is compulsory, well, that would be the sin and trespass offerings. But now we're in the voluntary sector. We're in the voluntary part of the offerings. These are voluntary. These are sweet savour. And so an Israelite will sit and he will take stock. And he will wonder, I'm going to give to the God of heaven something of my worship. I'm going to make sacrifice. What will I do? What will I give? What will I bring? And I wonder if there's a measure of appreciation here, as there are those who will say, I think I'll just bring a bird. That'll do. It meets the requirements. It's all I would have to bring to fit into the burnt offering pattern. I'll just bring a bird. Something of the fowls. But there may be that there is the individual, and they're on a little higher ground than that again. And they say, I will bring something of the flocks. I've got a deeper appreciation. I've got a deeper understanding. I've got a deeper exercise. And so I'll be able to go along, and I will bring something of the flocks, because my appreciation, it is greater than the one who's brought from the fowls. And you notice we're working up the section, and up the chapter. And there's the man. And he's sitting quietly in the presence of God. And his appreciation is real. His appreciation has reached a stage where he will want to bring the highest of all offerings. He'll want to bring the highest of all appreciations. He'll bring the bullock. And he'll bring that bullock willingly. He'll bring that bullock on a voluntary basis. Is this practical, John? Has this got anything to do with me? Has this got anything to do with my Christian life and living? I'm not suggesting that you restrict these things to a Lord's Day morning, though clearly I think there's a Lord's Day morning application here. It's all about me sitting in the presence of God, and it may well be I'm a sister, and a sister, I'm doing these things in my heart. It may well be that I'm a brother, and as a brother, I have the tremendous privilege as well as the opportunity to rise in the presence of God and to speak with God. And as I speak with God and as I lead the company in worship, I'm able to bring to God something of my appreciation. It's something I have brought because I've been exercised about it. It is something I've taken from home and I've brought it to the altar. And I want to present it to God, and I want to give to God that which is as high as I can possibly bring. And so I will bring my fowl, or from the flock, or from the herd. But it's all about my appreciation. But let me pause again. I've heard younger brethren, I've heard middle-aged and older brethren, who say, I do not participate on a Lord's Day morning because I can't pray for as long as he can. I can't use big words like he can. I don't have quite the grasp of Scripture in my memory as that brother has and can present to God. I think that's why the Spirit of God is very careful to record here that whether it be of the bullock from the herd, whether it be of the flocks, whether it be of the fowls, each and every one of them ends like this. Burnt sacrifice, offering made by fire, sweet savour unto the Lord. That's what it says about the bullock, about the herd. What does it say about the flock? Sweet savour unto the Lord. Of the fowls, sweet savour unto the Lord. My brother, do not deprive the saints, do not deprive the Lord of that sweet savour unto the Lord, which is yours to bring in your own appreciation, my sister, in your heart. As you gather together with the saints, as you sit in the quietness of your own home meditating upon these things, do not deprive God, do not deprive the saints. Oh, but they don't hear me, John. Well, they don't. But your worship, as you bring your fowl, or from the flock, or bring your bullock, that permeates the gathering and gives that gathering a sweet savour which will rise, and it burns as incense unto the Lord. And from that little company as you gather, up it goes. Up it goes. A sweet savour unto the Lord. My brother, my sister, this is the highest ground. That which we're speaking to God about with regard to his Son, and in particular, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now, before we come into a little of the detail at the beginning of the chapter, let me mention two more things. When you look at chapter number 2, there is no death here. It's the meal offering. It is entirely without blood. It is entirely without death. And so, we would, I think, quite rightly say, here in chapter number 2 in this meal offering is something of the life of Christ and the beauty and the preciousness and the perfections. I agree with all of that. And I am thrilled when I turn to passages of Scripture which talk about the burnt offering, chapter number 1, and they talk about the burnt offering and its companion, the meal offering. The burnt offering and its companion, the meal offering. The death of Christ and all for God and its companion, his beautiful life here on earth. What wonderful heights these are. The burnt offering and its companion. And I'm sure when you look at it again, you'll notice this, that by the time you get to chapter number 3 in the peace offering, there's a verse in there which is maybe a strange one. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "And Aaron's son shall burn it." No, that's the peace offering. "On the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is in the fire." What's happening here? This burnt offering that we're going to read about in a moment, this burnt offering has been put onto the altar. Beside it is its companion offering, the meal offering, and now sitting on top of the burnt offering is the peace offering. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My peace with God rests on entirely the good of that burnt offering. It is the basis. It is the foundation. It is the platform on which all these other things will stand. My peace with God, based on that which he accomplished for God on the cross of Calvary. Chapter 1, please, verse 3. "And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord." And so we've read the first of the sections of Leviticus chapter number 1 about what it might be possible to bring for a burnt offering. I don't want this evening particularly to go into you can bring this, you can bring that, you can bring the other. Simply to lay out the broad terms of the thing. And we have the first of the broad terms here. And it's this. That if you're going to bring of the herd, you'll bring that which is appropriate. What I mean by that is, you'll bring that which is a male, and you'll bring that which is without blemish. And as you read, for example, going into chapter number 3, the peace offering, if you offer it of a herd, whether it be, and in the word is male or female. And so, by the time you get to some of the other offerings, there is a choice, there is a male or a female. But here, it is the person of Christ in all of his aspect of the strength of deity, the headship of deity, the masculinity of deity. I was speaking to somebody fairly recently, and they were telling me about their conception of God. And you'll excuse me, but it was about what kind of lady she may be. That's not the Bible perception of God and presentation of the one that we would worship in heaven. But here's a male in all its strength and all its goodness. And notice, without blemish. Without blemish. And time permits to have a think this evening and a consideration about the perfections of Christ. I do think you'll find more of that in chapter number 2, something of his perfections, the perfections of his life down here below. But it's very, very clear from Leviticus chapter number 1 that the highest of all offerings, the burnt offering, that the highest aspect, that is, of the herd, which is the bullock, it is clear, it is without blemish, it is absolutely flawless and spotless and stainless. My brother, my sister, that's the one we present back to God. The one who is absolutely without flaw, without blemish, without spot. And what you're going to notice is that when you come to the section, verse number 4 says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And I pause there again to say that the hand in these offerings will become very important. So whether it be here, and the hand is put on the head, the hand is lent on, and the individual is leaning on. You have to wonder, what does that signify? And you do have to wonder about the hand coming all through these offerings. So into chapter 2, the offerer takes a handful of the meal offering. In chapter number 3, the hand is there again. You'll find the hand very prominent. I want to be clear here. We've said already, this is the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So far as the God of heaven is concerned, so far as his presentation of himself to God is concerned, and all the fullness of his sacrifice, the offerer here is not leaning and saying, that which is in me is transmitted to the sacrifice. That which is in me, which is not worthy of me, I put it on the sacrifice. No, no. If anything, it's coming in the opposite direction. It is the goodness of the offering that will be transmitted to the offerer. It is the perfections that are there that in some way would be identified with the one who puts his hand on. There is no sin involved here. This is not the sin offering. It is not a sacrifice for sin. It is an acknowledgement that I who come with my appreciation of Christ to God, I lean on him. And in that way, I know the goodness. I know the strength and the importance of what it will be that he means to God. And so the hand is there. And you're going to notice then in verse number 5 down to the end of that little section that there are things which are done with that offering. Now I did say that we don't have time to go into the detail of all of the chapter. I think sufficient to say this. In this first section, there is much which is done. In the second section, there is less which is done. In the third section, there is even less which is done, and that's because the animal is getting smaller. And so there is less can be done with it. But there are some very interesting and instructive things still. You would notice, I think, in that first section, that there's a repetition of particular kinds of phrases. And so you'll find the phrase at the end of verse 6, into his pieces. Verse 7 uses the phrase near the end, lay the wood in order. Verse number 8, about the middle of the verse, in order upon the wood. What I'm stressing is that there is something which is here which has a beautiful order about it. There is nothing haphazard about this. There is nothing about, well, let's come along and if you like, make it up as we go along. There is an order which is a divine order, which is a beautiful order, and whether it be the order of the wood or whether it be the order of the offering, there is a beautiful order about these things. God is not the author of confusion. There ought to be order seen in the gatherings of God's people and even in the presentation of his son back to him. There is order. Let's notice another interesting thing that's done here. You'll notice in verse number 6, it says, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. There are a couple of things being done here. He shall flay the burnt offering. What that means in the case of the bullock is, its skin is being removed. That's really all that means. The skin is being removed. What you'll discover in other parts of Scripture will be this, that skin is given to the priest. The priest gets the skin. That's important because nothing else goes anywhere else. The rest is for God. That, I think, is emphasized in each of the three major sections of the chapter. Everything else goes in the altar. Everything else goes in the altar. It is important, actually, to notice that in the offerings. What is it that goes in the altar? In chapter number 2, you'll discover a couple of times over, it's all of the frankincense. That is, all of the fragrance of the life of Christ. It goes in the altar. In chapter number 3, you'll discover it's all of the fat, all of the strength and the goodness goes in the altar. In the sin and trespass offerings, all of the blood, it's for God. Every last bit of it. But here, in this, the highest of the offerings, it's all of the animal. It's all of the offering. It's every last part of it, save that skin which had been flayed off of it. And it's given to the priest. What would the priest do with it? Well, there's nothing there to eat. The priest will eat of chapter 2 and the priest will eat of chapter 3, but there's nothing here to eat for the priest. But this is something which the priest will make into a garment. The priest will be able to wear that. The priestly man will have a covering. And the covering, what is it? The covering is the skin of that which has ascended to the God of heaven. The priest will have a share in, an interest in that he will be covered by. Therefore marked by that which is presented to God. That which ascends as a sweet incense. The priestly individual will be marked and covered by that. And I'm sure you've heard good brethren in days gone by going into the section which says, from the end of verse 6, cut it in its pieces. Let's have the head and the fat in order. Let's have the inwards. Let's have the legs. And the good brethren link these things with statements about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And we'll have the head and he knew no sin. And there are the inwards and in him was no sin. And there are the legs and he did no sin. All these things verily true. And in a symbolic way, for he is the sinless, spotless sacrifice. But in a symbolic way here at the first section of Leviticus chapter number 1, there is water and there is a washing there. What's it for? Well, I think I liken the water there to the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. You'll remember he was taken into the wilderness, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, in order that he might be tested as he was in the wilderness. Now we ask ourselves, why was he tested? Why? Well, you'll understand that Scripture will present it very plainly. The Lord Jesus in the wilderness, he was tested not to see whether or not he would sin, but to demonstrate that he would not. He could not. It was a demonstration of his absolute perfection. It was a demonstration of his holiness. There was nothing about that which happened in the 40 days and nights in the wilderness where there was a question mark left hanging. It was not to see if he would sin or not. It was to demonstrate that he could not. Now here we are in a symbolic way, in a typical way. And there is water which has been applied here. There's a washing which is applied here. His inwards legs wash with water. Why? Well, I suppose in the case of that bullock, it was to see if there was a flaw. But in the case of our Lord Jesus, to demonstrate there is none. There is a perfection about him. There is a beauty and a glory about him. There is a finality and fineness about him which is not able to be gainsaid. Here he is, in all of his perfection, and he's going to be offered. And we repeat again, he's going to be offered. The end of verse 9 of the chapter, shall burn all in the altar. Let me read that again. Shall burn as incense every single part of him in the altar, because that which is happening is for God. It is for his pleasure. It is for his delight. Similarly, the second section, all on the altar. The third section, all on the altar. Everything for the pleasure and delight of God. Time's up, so we'll leave ourselves with one final question, I think. If the Israelite did not come, if the Israelite, either by neglect or by conscious decision, thought to themselves, well, this is voluntary, this is optional, I need not come to God and I need not present a fowl. I need not present something from the flock. I need not present something from the herd. Who's the loser? Who's the loser? Ah, well, you say, they're the loser themselves because they didn't get the opportunity to show to God something of their appreciation of him. So they're the loser. Or you might say, well, the priest is the loser because the priest gets no skin, the priest gets no garment, and so the priest is the loser. But who's the loser? It's the God of heaven, who's bending low in anticipation that his people will come with worship, though it be voluntary. Will come with worship and all of it acceptable. Will come with worship of one degree or another, but all of it able to be burnt as incense to ascend up to the God of heaven. Would we deprive him of that? Would we be so selfish? Would we be so insular and isolated as to deprive God of that which is his due, that which he anticipates, that which he loves to have? Leonard had no idea what I might speak on this evening, but in the opening hymn, or the second hymn rather, he did invite us to put our feet on higher ground. And the highest of all is my appreciation of that which transpired on the cross of Calvary, not for me, but all for God. He wants me to speak to him about that, to lay it out in order to put it in its pieces, younger or older, brother or sister, and being absolutely assured that all of it together goes up as sweet incense, as a sweet savour to the Lord. Might it be that in our worship we will come to understand something of the greatness of the appreciation that we ought to have for Christ and his finished work of Calvary. Let's pray together.